We are in chapter 5. We'll look at the first 7 verses. Verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore," which is a tag, the therefore, on to verse 32 of chapter 4. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore," because God has done these remarkable things in our lives, "be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And this is the way, if God is love and you're going to follow him, then you have to walk in love. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." But contrasting all of that, "Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience," or unbelief. "Be not ye, therefore," because of the wrath of God, because of the direction of the unsaved world, "be not ye therefore partakers in partnership," is the idea, "with them," because of their destiny, because of their character. Paul now begins to encourage the Christian life, and he's very specific in the way he outlines some of these things. This is just black and white. There are no shades of gray here at all. There are zero shades of gray. It's important for us to understand that as we look at it. The first thing he says to us is that, you know, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, done incredible, miraculous things on our behalf. In keeping with that, then, he says, "Be ye therefore," again, followers is to mimic, to imitate, "followers of God as dear children." You know, one of the interesting things raising kids is they do imitate. They do mimic, you know, mom and dad in certain things. I mean, I have over the years been yelled at by Kathy because she says, "They do that because you do that." You know, and from the time they're little, you know, you're painting, they want to paint. Help. You know, you give them a little paintbrush, you know, and in 10 minutes they're tired, move on, then you got to patch everything up, you know, that, you know, but they're imitators, and but there, you know, there isn't anything really, you know, the heart of a father is delighted in some ways to watch the kids, you know, look at dad, and then they try to do what dad does, or try to, you know, just, you know, to see that it's wonderful. And we only have relationships because God the Father created us in his image and likeness. And in the Trinity, there was always a relationship. And it says here, "He delights, as the Spirit of his Son is in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." What delights him is when we mimic his life, or when we imitate his life. Now, that's a tall order. How do you do that? How do you imitate God? How do you, you know, certainly it isn't in his divinity. Certainly it isn't in, he's omnipotent, he's all powerful. You're not going to mimic that. Certainly he can do miracles. You're not going to mimic that. What it says here is the way that we can imitate our Father, the way we can mimic him as dear children. That word "dear" is the word "beloved." It's the same one where when Jesus came to be baptized, the God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We're his beloved sons and daughters. The same way he looks at Jesus and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," he looks at you and says, "You're my beloved Son, my beloved daughter," and hears the voice of his Son, the Spirit of his Son within you, crying, "Abba, Father." And this is what he wants us to imitate of his nature, And that is that we would walk in love. If God is love, that's His very nature, then He challenges us then, if we are in Him and He is in us, then we should walk in love. You know, now, what does that look like? He's going to take some time to say, this is what it looks like, this is what it doesn't look like. Because the world has its own definition of love. We're constantly bombarded with it. It's constantly given to us from one strain, one ethic, one legislator, one entertainer or another. It flies at us from all different directions. He's going to say, no, no. You know, you're going to be imitators as dear children of your Father who's in heaven. And you're going to do that by walking in love. And what that love looks like is this. Walk in love, here it is, as Christ. Understand, that's the kind of love he's talking about. As Christ also hath loved us. Here's the description in three words. He's given himself an offering and a sacrifice. Three words that describe love. Giving, offering, sacrifice. Love does not take. That's lust. We're going to get there in verse 3. Love gives. Lust takes. He says here he wants us to walk in love, not in the imposter. I love you, baby. No, you don't. You love yourself. This is what love looks like. He defines it. He puts it in front of us here. He says love gives. Doesn't take. Christ gave himself, interesting, beautifully, it says, for us, which is the word of redemption. It isn't just that Jesus gave himself as the payment for our sins. He did that. But the greater picture is he gave himself for, the Greek word is instead of us or in our place. Yeah, it's for us, but in the greatest extent we could ever imagine. Jesus Christ gave himself instead of us. On the cross and bore all of our sin. He gave himself in our place. Love is giving. It isn't taking. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. You can give without loving. Somebody's bugging you, okay, here, put a buck in there, you know. Or somebody's, you know, okay, just give it to him, so leave me alone. You can give without loving. You can give just so somebody won't hassle you. You can give so they won't send you any more letters. They won't call you anymore. You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. Because love is other-centered. Again, and if the Spirit of Christ, crying Abba Father, is dwelling in your heart, this is a love, let it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, laid down his life to die on a cross. Stretch. This is love that stretches out its hands, leaves its rightful place in glory, stretches out his hands on a wooden cross and bleeds its life into the ground so other people can live. He says here, love looks like this. First of all, it gives. Second of all, love is an offering. Any Jew would have understood this clearly. There were obligations in the law. There were moral statutes. There was a whole sacrificial system of ordinances. If you committed a certain sin, you had to offer a certain sacrifice relative to that sin. You had to make amends in a certain way. You had to tithe. That was an obligation, and it was more complicated than just 10%. There were Sabbath obligations you had to keep, and it wasn't just one day a week. There was something that went on 1 year out of seven, and then the year of Jubilee. Sabbath was more complicated than we understand. But there were then offerings. Offerings you came and you gave because you wanted to. Wasn't an obligation. You came and you wanted to offer a burnt offering because just for somehow it was in your heart to say to God, Lord, just afresh between you and I, I'm willing to give my whole life. I'm going to consecrate myself afresh. An offering was something you gave above any obligation. It was something you gave willingly. Love gives willingly. It's not an obligation. When you love somebody, you lose your mind. You dress like them. You forget about the rest of the human race watching you. Oh, I'll go pick her up because I have to. No, you're brushing your teeth, putting on deodorant, combing your hair, getting ready. You know, things you never thought about before. Love is not an obligation. It's an offering. It's willing. It's above and beyond. And then he says, and he gave himself as a sacrifice. That's laying down life on behalf of someone else. Sacrifice is laying down a life. Look, we live in a world that tells us vastly different things about love and so forth. You know, we live in a world that says, I'll love you if. Even in Christian marriages sometimes. Somebody grew up in an abusive situation. They were always tried and beaten down. They've never been affirmed. They come broken, damaged. They come into a marriage. And sadly, the spouse doesn't understand that this person is saying, I'll love you if, because they don't want to be vulnerable. They don't want to be hurt one more time. And sometimes the spouse takes that personally, and that's understandable. But sometimes there's that condition, I'll love you if you do this and you do that and you let me. And then there's I'll love you because, that could be vastly different. Because, and most of us, you know, I love this guy because he loves to fish and I love to fish. You know, I love this guy because this, because of that, or this, you know, just there's I love you because Eagles fan. I'm an Eagles fan. Love that guy, you know. This girl loves to shoot a shotgun. Such a woman. I'm in love. I love her because she loves shotguns. You know, that could be good and bad, trust me. But then there's God's love, which is not I love you if or I love you because. God's love is I love you, period. I love you, period. No reason, because of who I am. It has nothing to do with who you are. I don't love you if, and I don't love you because I love you. Period. The ancient rabbis would say God loves us because he loves us. They said there's no rhyme or reason to it. And it says here, you and I, if we're going to be imitators of our Father who's in heaven, we should love, walk in love as Christ. What that looks like, it's a love that gives itself away. It's a love that offers itself. It's a love that lays down its life. And it says when we live that way, it's a sweet savor to the Father. The Father in heaven breathes in that atmosphere of there's a young man walking like my son. He's destined for heaven. I see my son being formed in him. There's a young lady who's been set free from all the standards of the world. Look at the way she's living. It reminds me of my son. I can hear that Abba Father being cried from her heart. She's destined for heaven. There's, you know, the reward of the suffering of my son. It says it's a sweet savor. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the Hebrew is literally a savor of rest, because God the Father would smell that sacrifice and he would hear to telestai. It is finished in his mind. So here it gives us this remarkable picture. This is what love is. And then you'll see verse 3 begins with this word, but. This is what it ain't. This is what love is not. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know this, that no whoremonger, that's fornication, verse 3, no unclean person, that's uncleanness from verse 3. No covetous man, that's covetousness from verse 3. Who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He says, all right, this is what love is. This is what it looks like. And this is what love is not. Fornication. Porneia. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. And we're in the church now. We're in God's word, not the world. Any sexual activity outside of marriage as described by God in his word is porneia, fornication, sin. You remember the early church? They met there in Acts chapter 15 and they said, what are we going to do with the Gentiles? They're being saved. What do we do with all this? What goes on? And then they finally wrote a letter and they said, you know, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us that we lay upon you no other greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from fornication, first thing, things strangled from blood, from idols. You do that, you're off to a good start. Fornication is not making love. That's what our culture calls it. Making love. Sexual activity. Outside of marriage. We're making love. You are not making love. You are making a mess. You are stealing something from somebody else because of your selfishness. In that act, you are not saying, I love you. You are saying, I love me. Moi. I want pleasure, I want to feel good, and I'm willing to do it at your expense. Because true love is giving, offering, and sacrificing. It isn't taking. And the culture we're in says something completely different. You know, it says here that we are not to be involved in these things as becometh saints. Look, we have a premarital form that we give out to people who come to us here in the church and say we want to get married. And as the years have gone on, that premarital form has expanded. We're asking questions we never thought we'd have to ask before. About are you being intimate? Why, you know, you fill it out. You both have the same address. You both. What's the deal? Now, look, I know. And it's wonderful. We have many people getting saved. They come here. They've been living together. Some of them already have kids. We want to work with you. We want to make those things right. We want you to see how that should be. But that's vastly different than somebody who comes here week after week after week who's living in sexual sin, telling some girl, hey, don't worry. We're cool with God. We're cool. Or some girl's telling some guy, hey, we're cool. Don't worry about it. This is cool. We can live in sexual. You're telling me what? The Bible says this. What are you, puritanical? You're Victorian? You're telling me that we're adults, we're consenting adults, what we're doing is wrong? I am not telling you that. The Bible's telling you that, and if you don't like it, take it up with the author. I didn't write it. I'm reading it. And he wrote it because he loves us, because he is a giving, offering, sacrificing God. He cares so much about us in our sin that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us, instead of us, in our place, so that we can be cleansed and we can be forgiven. He says this is the way Christians are supposed to live. These kinds of sexual things shouldn't even be named among them. And you just look, go yourself online and look at the statistics for STDs. It's like 6,000 teenagers a day in America getting sexually transmitted diseases. Teenagers. Go online and look at the level of abortion. Every one of those abortions, 54 million, whatever it is now, is not just a baby gone off into eternity, and I believe into glory. But every one of those also makes a comment on an attitude about sexuality that took place before that conception. And most of those are not in keeping, obviously, with what the Lord says about it. Go online and look how it's destroying our culture. Again, just think of this. 50% of kindergarten kids in America with a mobile device, 50%, and half of them, that's 1 out of 4, have already stumbled on a pornographic site. 1 out of 4 kindergarten kids. Where's the culture going to go if we're being indoctrinated that young? And if you have a brain in your head, what's your kindergarten kid doing with a mobile device? But that's the world that we're living in. And that's the world that harangues on us every day, from legislators to entertainers to the media to the pornography we carry around in our hand now. There's a constant flow and constant pipeline. This is saying what eternity says. This is saying what God says. Does God hate sex? No, He invented it. He designed it. It's supposed to be a wonderful, physical, intimate experience with a spiritual purpose. He designed it in His genius. And sexual activity in marriage is supposed to be super glue. If I get a young couple that comes to me, they're not married, they're arguing, they're fighting, I listen to them for a while and I'm thinking, what do you fight with her for? There's plenty of good-looking single girls in the church. Just get rid of her and go get another one. What's your problem? But then as I listen to them argue, I realize they sound like married people. And I'll say, you guys are in sexual sin, aren't you? And their heads are going down. Because it becomes a bondage. Inside of marriage, it's a glue. Outside of marriage, it's a bondage. And every time you give yourself away, you give away part of yourself, part of your dignity, part of who you are. You are less of a person afterwards. That's what the scripture says. That person's not loving you. They're loving themselves and they're taking something, taking something, taking something, and taking something that God hasn't given to them. And the world wants to enforce those standards on us constantly. It says here, this kind of behavior shouldn't even be named amongst Christians. You know, there's a story about Alexander the Great. After a miraculous, one of his battles, a great victory, they brought to him one of his soldiers that was a defector that was running as a coward. And they brought him, and they brought the guy before him. He said, soldier, what's your name? He said, Alexander. And Alexander the Great threw a fit because of his name. And he said, I will tell you this, change your ways or change your name. Change your ways or change your name. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 3. This kind of behavior shouldn't even be named among us. But think of how open-minded we are because of the culture, because of the stuff that washes over us continually. He says in verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, coarse jesting, all this stuff, which are not convenient, but we should be known for giving you thanks. Listen, all of that joking and all of that stuff, you know, isn't it interesting to me? Here's God who puts the book of Ephesians to the page through Paul. And in the first chapter, he says, you're in Christ, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Chosen out from among others before the foundation of the world. Predestined to the adoption of children, all the benefits of a full inheritor. Accepted in the Beloved, washed in the blood of Christ, sealed with the Spirit of promise. You know, you read these things from way up in the heavenlies, and then God stoops way, 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 way down to us here in verse 4 and says, don't tell dirty jokes. Isn't that amazing? You're my kids, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined, good works foreordained, you should walk in them. He takes us, and then that he has to stoop this far down to us, and he says, you understand the power of words. Adults here, when you tell jokes around kids, they repeat what you say. I remember when Joanna was little, she was little, and she playing with this girl around the corner who always had these spots. And we thought it was in Betego. We said, Joanna, you don't play with her. I mean, she has in Betego. You can't be... And of course, she's not only this big. And the girl came around. She said, I can't play with you. You got in Betego. We said, we didn't say that. We didn't say that. You know, just because kids just imitate. They just repeat. You say something, it gets in there. Words are powerful. You don't think words are powerful? Listen, Super Bowl. That's a football thing, in case you don't know. It's an American football thing. It happens at the end of every winter. And people that are going to advertise there pay as high as $40 million for 60 seconds on some spots. And then they want to tell us that television isn't an influence in our lives. Think of all those idiots paying $40 million for 60 seconds for something that has no influence in our lives at all. The truth is, it's a huge influence. Morally, ethically, all of those things washing over us and washing over us. And it used to be there was a safer time earlier in the evening where kids could watch something. No, that's all gone. It's all gone. And verse 4 is where the seeds of the harvest in verse 3 are sown. Verse 4, if you're joking sexually, you're kind of lowering the bar. If you're using your mouth for those things, and jesting is the only time that word's used in the New Testament, it means to change the course of a conversation. You interject that and you change everything in a sexual or negative direction. You joke about sexual things. You lower God's standard. You lower the bar. That sows the seeds for the harvest we see in verse 3, sexual activity and so forth. The seeds are planted first. The seeds are planted. Jesus says the word of God is sown and it brings forth 30, 60, 100 a fold. You know, coarse jesting, all of that stuff, it lowers the standard. I'm not saying God doesn't have humor. I believe God has a great sense of humor. Look around. It's funnier than you think. He's chosen us, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise, you know, the broken things of the world, to confound the strong and the powerful. He's taken us and he's put us together into a family. God has a sense of humor, but he warns us here. Neither foolish jesting, filthiness, those things shouldn't come out of our mouths. If something's going to come out of our mouths, let it be the giving of thanks. Here's what he says. For this you know, that no whoremonger, that's fornicator, anybody involved in any sexual activity outside of marriage, no unclean person, uncleanness goes back there again to verse 3, or covetous man, and now he tells you the root, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God or Christ. Someone who's living in uncleanness, sexual sin, is an idolater. Well, are you saying that if a Christian falls into sexual sin or idolatry? No. I'm saying that if you live your life that way, and you only profess with your mouth that you're a Christian, and you live in constant sexual sin, constant uncleanness, there's a question mark that hangs over you. Paul says, let a man examine himself to see whether he's in the faith. Christians are not sinless, but Christians should sin less. They're not sinless, but they should sin less and less and less. The more we grow in Christ and in grace, the more we should be separate from this world. We should be growing away from this world and towards the things of God. I'm saying if someone is constantly living in continual sin and all they do is give you lip service, yeah, I'm a believer. What do you believe in? It says here that person's an idolater. They're not bowing before the living God who gave us the Word of God. They are bowing before some other God. And in this culture, certainly, if you worship, you're drunk all the time, you could worship Bacchus and you could be drunk all the time. You could worship Mammon and be giving yourself to money. You could worship Diana and be giving yourself to sexual things all the time. 1,000 temple prostitutes in Ephesus. Paul says somebody who gives themselves to uncleanness and the things of this world, the problem with a whoremonger who is unclean, who is covetous, and covetousness is wanting something you shouldn't have. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. The first thing it says in the Ten Commandments. He says, if someone's doing that, it's because they're an idolater. They're worshiping another God. They're not worshiping this God, the God of the book or the book of the God. They're worshiping another God, and he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't listen to all of the flubber, you know. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children, literally, of unbelief. This is the way the unbelieving world lives. It isn't cool. It isn't okay with God. God came to save you out of this world. He wants to see a change in your life. He wants you to be imitators of Him. What does that look like? Well, the way that looks is you love one another as Christ loved you. You give yourself away. You offer yourself like a sacrifice. You lay down your life so that others can live. That's the way love really is. It isn't lust, which is stealing and taking. It's not fornication. It's not the way this world describes love. It's the way God Almighty describes love. Listen, I am challenging you, if you come here to Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, because I don't want you to stand in front of the Lord someday and say, well, I never knew. If you're attending here and you're sexually active, you're not married, you're living in sexual sin, you need to repent. You need to confess your sin. It says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, homologeo, say the same thing. Not just, God, I'm sorry, or God, everybody's doing it. No, no. Confession is to say the same thing that God is saying about your sin. Confession is, Lord, I'm blowing it. This is wrong. I'm living in sin. I'm confessing it, Lord. I'm saying the same thing about it that you say about it. Forgive me. I'm wrong. If you confess your sin, He's faithful. Listen, and He's just to forgive you because He's paid the price. And to cleanse, to catheterize you, to drain the poison out of your system. You're unable to drain out yourself, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're attending Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, and you're living in sexual sin, God does not endorse that. It is not cool with Him. And it is not in the book that we study week in and week out. And it is destroying a culture. Look what it's doing in the country we live in. Look what it's doing to lives. Look at the millions of abortions. Look at the sexually transmitted diseases. In some parts of our cities and our cultures now, you know, the nation now, over 50% of conceptions for the first time are going to be in homes without fathers in America. No marriages. In parts of the African American community, 87% of conceptions in homes without fathers. Think of what all of this is going to do as we move forward. Think of how broken kids are in homes without dads. Get yourself a woman. I got one. I got a license and everything. She's legal. We enjoy each other. And when we fight, we enjoy making up. And I'm going to get old with her. I'm going to sit on a front porch in a rocking chair of Jesus Tarry someday and say, what's your name again? I'm going to say, we did it, honey. We made it. We did it. We did it. And hopefully our kids are going to do it. And our grandkids are going to do it. And the people we influence are going to do it. And they're going to give themselves away. They're going to offer themselves. They're going to sacrifice for others. They're going to love the next generation and set an example. They're going to pour out their lives. They're going to demonstrate Christ, not selfishness. They're going to be faithful to their spouses. And our grandkids will be faithful to their spouses. That's a good thing. You know, there's people who'd be mad at me for saying that in this world. I don't care. Paul ends his exhortation by saying, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't be in partnership with them. Think of where the world is going, he says here. Think of where the world is headed. You know, Paul says in Corinthians, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light and darkness? What concord hath Christ and Belial? What part hath he that's a believer with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, there's our word again, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul says we're not to be married to the world. We can't have partnership with them. They're going somewhere else. They're going somewhere else. Listen. If people in this world want to live their life in such a way that every day they're getting further and further away from God, morally, spiritually, every day the way they live, they're in greater and greater sin, they're in greater and greater darkness. They hear the truth, they don't want to hear the truth, they don't want to respond to it. All they care about is satisfying themselves, so they live their lives in a daily progress of getting further from God and living in greater and greater darkness. And then when they die, God confirms that and lets them have outer darkness and separation from God. And then they're going to cry, that's not fair. Isn't that crazy? We're supposed to be living our lives in such a way that we're growing. Holiness is a direction, it's a progress, that we're getting closer to the Lord. We're being conformed into His image and likeness. You know, I've been doing this for 40 years. I want to know the truths of the kingdom. I want to understand where I'm going. I have no desire to be worldly, you know, worldly or to be cool or slick or edgy. I want to be like Jesus. I'm moving in this direction. I know when I close my eyes, I want my Father to catch me when I cast off into eternity. He's taking me to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. I know where I'm going. But we live in a world that wants its way. We live in a world that doesn't care if it's getting further and further from God, thumbing its nose at God, in the media, in some of our legislation. Look, this is the world, not the church. In the church, this is what we're supposed to be. In the church, we're not supposed to be living in sexual sin. It ain't cool. It ain't okay with God. If you got some young man telling you that it's okay for you to sleep with him because it's cool with God, or you're married in his eyes, or a marriage license is just a piece of paper, come and let us know who that cool young guy is. We'd love to talk with him. Because if it's just a piece of paper before you get married, it is just a piece of paper after you get married. We're supposed to abide by the laws of the land, and marriage is an institution. It's a statute. We should do it right. We should do it in the church. Should be joined in front of witnesses, in front of God, and then enjoy, revel in, be satisfied with the physical intimacy God gives that belongs inside of marriage. That is never shared with anyone else. Never shared with anyone else. Never shared with anyone else. If you feel like you need to pray with someone, I encourage you after the service, get up here. Let us pray with you. If you don't want to come, come without him. We'll pray with you. If she don't want to come, come without her. We'll pray with you. Nobody's here to condemn you, but we are here to say this is what the book says. It's an open book test. Do not believe me. Study it for yourself. You don't like what I'm saying? I ain't saying it. The book is saying it. Your beef is with the author of life, of salvation, of redemption, of forgiveness. The author who loves you, who gave himself to die in your place, an offering and a sacrifice. And now that he's taken up residence within us, he wants us to love one another like that. Not with the selfish, imposter love that the world would put in front of us, which is unclean and sets a course of destruction. Listen. It's what I told my kids when they grew up. I don't want anybody messing with my daughters, now my granddaughters. Do you want your daughters out? Then it ain't okay for you either. You want your sons out? Then it ain't okay for you either. We love our own children and our own families. We want the best for them. Here's our Father who can see next week, next month, next year, a decade from now, and says, let me chart things out for you. I'll keep you safe. I'll keep you fulfilled. I'll keep you secure. I'll keep you on the pathway to glory. Amen. That's who we serve. That's who loves us. We are not under the law. My theology is good. We are saved by grace, chapter 2. By faith, that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Our lives were, according to this world, it says in the past, but God, who is rich in mercy, interrupted all that. He saved us. If you're messing up, stop it. Get it right. Well, you don't know how hard it is, Pastor Joe. I'm a single guy. You know what I was before I got married? A penguin? I was a single guy. I can produce hundreds of single men here that are staying true to the Lord if you need to talk to somebody, or vice versa, women. Do this right. You honor him, he will honor you. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things, Lord. And help us, Lord, in a culture where there's an undertow every day, like down the shore, something wants to drag us down and drag us out. It never stops, Lord. It's a riptide, Lord. It's there every day to take us away from our moorings, to take us away from your word, from the truth, Lord. And every day it would lower the standards, lower the bar. Every day we have to hear the voice of Father, the media and Hollywood and legislators and psychologists telling this is healthy and that's healthy. Lord, every day the supposed experts and, Lord, everyone dragging the whole nation in another direction. And you've asked us to stand, to plant our spiritual feet and to stand strong. Lord, it will not happen without your grace. We're dependent upon you, Father. We want your Son to be formed in us. We want you to hear us when our hearts cry, Abba, Father. And Lord, let us be free from these things. We understand the destiny of the unbeliever, those who refuse to turn, refuse to come, refuse to yield, Lord. Lord, let us be light and salt in the midst of this generation that so desperately needs salvation. And Lord, let us take to heart what you say to your own people. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face. We're your people, Lord. We need to do that then, that you might hear from heaven. Heal our land, Lord. Draw us after yourself, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.